do welcome you all here today. We're glad to see you. Before we dive into today's message, I wanted to hear a moment from Jesus where he flips the script on those the end is near signs that we all see from time to time. And in this particular reading, the Pharisees were looking for basically a date on the calendar for the end of times. And Jesus told them that they were sort of missing the point. He said that the kingdom of God isn't something you can circle on a calendar on the wall. It's already here among us, breaking in right now, in the moment. But let's hear it in his own words. From the Gospel of Luke, I'm reading from chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. And I'm reading in honor of my mom. Her favorite translation was the Good News translation. So I'm reading from the Good News this morning. Hear now these words. Some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And his answer was, the kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, look, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time will come when you will wish you could see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who say to you, look over here or look over there, but don't go out looking for it. Maybe add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to share a very brief excerpt from a book by Catherine Keller. The book's called Facing Apocalypse, Climate, Democracy, and Other Last Chances. In it, she has this to say. The Greek term apocalypsis does not signify the end of the world. Not time's up, lights out. On the contrary, it means not to close, but to disclose, to open what is otherwise shut. She says, can we learn to read the apocalypse not as a forecast for flight, but as an unveiling of the systems we must transform? This is not doom. This is disclosure, an urgent call to practice prophetic renunciation and not retreat.
On and on and on and on and on.
Titled, The End Is Always Near, and that's a problem. Let's start with something that might sound a little heretical, to the rapture-obsessed crowd. The end is not near. I'm surprised. I hate to break it. The end is not near, or at least that's not even the point of all of that. See, for too long, Christianity has been shaped by a fascination with fire and finality. And we've recently talked about the fire as we sort of debunked the idea of hell. So let's move on to finality, the end of times. You see, many Christians have turned our faith into a countdown clock. We've traded compassion for conspiracy and swapped justice for judgment. And somewhere along the way, we forgot that Jesus didn't show up to hand out the evacuation plans. He came to start a revolution of love. We've been sold a version of Christianity obsessed with the apocalypse, but allergic to any accountability. It's the kind of theology that quotes Revelations louder than it quotes the Sermon on the Mount. That kind is the kind that cares more about the mark of the beast than it does about the already existing actual marks of suffering all around us in this world. But that's not just bad theology. It's dangerous theology. Because when people believe that the world is disposable, they start treating it that way. When people believe that suffering is just a sign of the end of times, they stop resisting it. And when people believe their job is to escape the world instead of transform it, they abandon the very heart of what Jesus asked us to do. Let me say this clearly. End of times obsession is not harmless. It is a weapon of distraction. It numbs people to injustice. It excuses the empire, and it baptizes climate denial. And far too often, it is used to silence the cries of the oppressed by calling them signs of the time instead of calling us to action. So today, we're not just pushing back against bad predictions. We're pushing back on a theology that lets people watch the world burn and call it faithfulness. Because Jesus didn't come predicting the end. He came to proclaim a new beginning. Let's talk history for just a moment, because that left-behind theology that so many of us grew up with, or our kids grew up with, it's not ancient, it's not biblical, it's not even particularly old. The rapture, as we know it, as we see portrayed, where believers get hoovered up to heaven before a seven-year tribulation and chaos on earth, that was popularized in the 19th century by a preacher named John Nelson Derby. That's right, the 19th century. He pieced together a theology called dispensationalism. There we go. I knew I could say it. He pieced that together, and it was later then mass distributed by the Scofield Reference Bible. And honestly, it stuck like evangelical Velcro. And before that, Christians didn't even preach this stuff. Jesus didn't preach it. Paul didn't preach it. It's nowhere in the early church creeds. It didn't come down from the mountaintops on some stone tablets. It came from a white man with a publishing deal. And yet today, this modern invention is taken as the gospel truth by millions of people. It's preached in pulpits, it's printed in books, it's even been turned into blockbuster movies. But let's be clear, this theology isn't just theologically shallow. It's spiritually harmful. Because when faith becomes about evacuation, not transformation, we miss the point of Jesus' story. When revelation becomes a roadmap to doom, instead of a protest song against empire, we lose the plot. When Christians start rooting for destruction, instead of resisting it, something has gone terribly wrong. And here's the kicker. The very people who obsess over the ends of times, they're often the same ones cheering for policies that bring those signs about. They oppose climate legislation, and they call wildfires a sign of the last days. They vote for war, and then point to conflict as proof of prophecy. They defund the poor and call it biblical. That's not prophecy. It's self-fulfilling sabotage. Which is why the rest of us have to speak this clearly. The theology of escape is not neutral. It is a cop-out. It is a failure of compassion. It's empire-friendly, and it's wildly out of sync with the Jesus who told us to love our neighbor and not abandon him. So let's explain what's really going on. Apocalyptic obsession is a way to spiritualize avoidance. Apocalyptic obsession is a way to spiritualize avoidance. It lets people shrug at rising sea levels and point to the book of Revelation rather than to ERA statistics and data. It lets them say, it's all going according to God's plan while the poor suffer and the planet burns and the powerful profit. That's not hope. That's not hope. That's abandonment backed by a poorly interpreted Bible verse. And don't be fooled. This theology didn't fall out of the sky. It was manufactured. It was popularized. It was marketed. The rapture theology that gripped the American imagination since the 19th century didn't come from Jesus. As I said, it came from John Nelson Darby, a British preacher whose ideas spread like wildfire through the Scofield Reference Bibles, Christian bookstores, and eventually even pulpits. It wasn't about truth. It was about control. And it worked. Today, people build entire worldviews around the idea that Jesus is about to snatch them out of their Ford F-150s and leave everyone else behind. And when escape is the goal, well, justice becomes irrelevant. But Jesus didn't say flee the world. He said the kingdom of God is among you. He didn't teach people to wait for divine airlifts. He taught them to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, and to feed the hungry. He didn't offer a theology of retreat. He offered a call to resistance. And here's the thing. Many of the so-called signs of the end of time in Scripture, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, the persecutions, aren't maps of the future. They're not maps of the future. They are reflections of the present. They were real for Jesus' first and earliest followers under the Roman occupation. And they're real now for communities living under the weight of war and violence and poverty and oppression. But instead of calling us to escape, they're calling us to engage, to be resilient, to form beloved communities, to keep choosing love when the world is choosing fear. When people obsess over the end, they tend to miss their own responsibility in the present. But Jesus didn't call us to sit on rooftops and predict dates. He called us to pick up our cross and get to work. Because if your theology tells you to wait for heaven instead of healing the hells that people are living in right now, well, it's time for a new theology. Like I said, name it for what it is. End of times obsession isn't just a quirky theological side quest. It's a spiritual derailment with real world consequences. When your faith becomes a scavenger hunt for signs of the apocalypse, you stop paying attention to the suffering that's right in front of you. You start interpreting hunger and war and poverty as fulfillment of prophecy instead of failure of justice. And instead of feeding the hungry or making peace, you just nod and say, it's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan. That's not discipleship, that's denial. And let's be clear, this isn't a fringe issue anymore. Millions of Christians in America have been shaped by rapture theology, by left-behind culture, by televangelists who use fear to rake in dollars and votes. It's a theology that keeps people focused on escape instead of engagement. It says, don't worry about the planet. It's going to burn anyway. It says, don't fight injustice. Jesus will fix it when he gets back. And when theology tells people that they are on the Titanic, just waiting for a lifeboat from heaven, they stop plugging the leaks. They stop caring for the crew. They stop fighting for the dignity of those trying to simply survive. That kind of thinking must be challenged at every turn. Because every time someone says, why bother fixing things? It's all ending soon. We lose ground in the fight for justice. And every time someone uses eschatology to excuse apathy, we allow oppression to continue to go unchecked. That's why this matters. Because rapture theology is a little more than a way to spiritualize selfishness. It teaches people to look up at the clouds instead of looking into the eyes of their neighbors. It replaces the call to love your enemy with a fantasy of watching your enemies burn while you fly away unharmed. That's not hope. That's vengeance disguised as virtue. And if your theology, if our theology makes us less loving, less engaged, less committed to justice, then it's not from the God of love, and it certainly is not following in the footsteps of Jesus. As Jesus said in our scripture today, the kingdom of God does not come in such a way that it can be seen, because the kingdom of God is within you. That is not a call to wait and watch. That's a call to work. Because the end of the world is not our assignment. Love is our assignment. It's time we stop treating history like a countdown and start treating it like a calling. Because the world doesn't need prophets of doom. It needs prophets of now. Our task is not to predict the future, but to shape the future. Not to read the signs of times like a weather report, but to respond to the signs with courage and creativity and compassion. That's what Jesus did. When folks asked him about the end, he pivoted back to the present. When people wanted cosmic fireworks, he talked to them about a mustard seed. When they wanted escape, he talked about endurance, about staying awake, about keeping oil in your lamp, not so you can be rescued, but so that you'll be ready to respond. And when Revelation does speak of a new heaven and a new earth, it's not scorched earth policy. It's meant to be a healing vision, a city without violence, a river flowing with life, trees whose leaves are for the healing of nations. It's not a call to flee. That's a call to plant, to root our hope in hope, root ourselves in hope, to cultivate justice, to bear fruit in the middle of a broken world, because that's how we prepare. Not by packing our bags, but by planting our feet. The question isn't, is the end near? The question is, what are we going to do while we wait? And if we're following Jesus, we already know the answer to that. We feed the hungry, we heal the sick, we welcome the stranger, we tear down systems that crucify, and we rise again and again with love in our very bones. Because if the kingdom of God is within us, like Jesus told us it was, then it's not coming from the clouds with chaos. It's coming every time we choose compassion over control from within ourselves. Every time we show up with justice instead of judgment. Every time we stop waiting for the end and start living towards a new beginning. This isn't a test run, y'all. It's not a test run. The sacred is now. If there is one thing we should carry forward from all of this end of times talk, it's this. Urgency. But not urgency of fear, not urgency of panic, the urgency of love. Because the truth is, the world is in crisis. But not because the trumpets are sounding or the seals are breaking. The world is in crisis because the systems of greed and empire are still doing what they have always done. Devouring the vulnerable and blasphemously calling it sacred. So, let's stop obsessing over dates and start being the disruption. Let's stop reading charts and start reading the room. Let's stop being the kind of people who live like the end of times is the focus and start living like the focus should be the end of injustice. Like the end of domination. Living like the end of this silence is near. And let's tell a better story. Not one where the world burns and we fly away on the great Uber vacuum in the sky. But one where the world is loved enough to stay. Loved enough to help heal. Loved enough to fight for it. Because here's the thing, when Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, he didn't mean we should wait for it. He meant we should work for it. Build it. Embody it. Risk everything for it. And that means that we cannot afford the luxury of disengagement. We can't afford to treat activism as optional. We can't afford to let the theology of the rapture become the threat of retreat. If the end is always near, then so is the chance to make things right. So let's make the most of each moment. Let's make the most of this moment. Let's get to the work of reparation and resistance, of solidarity and sanctuary, of planting and praying and showing up with fierce, justice-drenched hope. Because we're not passengers waiting for liftoff. We are co-creators of a world that's worthy of staying in. Let the end of time theology just crumble. Let the fear-mongering fall silent. Let love rise up in its place, bold, urgent, grounded, and unafraid. Because the end may be near, but the revolution of love? That, my friends, it's already here.
Take one spark to make the fire. fire burns, so reach inside your heart and let this be your song. All the people who are letting go of the broken, all the people who keep holding on to love, all the people who are reaching for the lonely.
How easy it is to look for escape instead of engagement, to seek rescue instead of responsibility. We've been tempted by the cheap comfort of thinking the end is near, because if the end is near, we don't have to change, we don't have to care that much. But love does not call us to countdown. Love calls us to courage. Love calls us to plant seeds in the shadows of uncertainty, to rebuild what injustice has broken, to resist the urge to watch the world burn from a safe distance. May we reject the fear that numbs us. May we welcome the unveiling that truth brings. May we live as if every moment matters, because every moment does. Not as people waiting to leave, but as people committed to staying and making it better. For this is not the end. It is the beginning that we have been given. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.